God bless you, saints. This is one of Sister Cleta and Sister Peggy's favorite songs. I see Sister Cleta's not here, but we'll sing it for her anyways.
You know I'm still, still, still pressing my battles. Oh, I'm bound, determined to run on all the way. And it won't be very long till I press my way home. I gotta press on, yeah, I'll press on all the way. You see, I've learned a lesson from a little lily. It was struggling beneath the miry clay, spun by sheer desire. That lily stand up higher, makes me press on, makes me press on all the way. Yeah, I said I'm still, still, still pressing my battles. Oh, I'm bound, determined to run on all the way. And it won't be very long till I press my way home. I gotta press on, yeah, I'll press on all the way. You see, if God provided for a tiny sparrow, surely he will meet my every need. How can I give up when he fills my empty cup? Makes me press on all the way. You see, the race has not been given to the swift one, but it's to him that will endure till the end. When I press my final round, then I receive my heavenly crown. Makes me press on all the way. Yeah, I said I'm still, still, still pressing my battles. Oh, I'm bound, determined to run on. It won't be very long till I press my way home. I gotta press on, yeah, I'll press on all the way. Oh, I said I'm still, still, still pressing my battles. Oh, I'm bound, determined to run on all the way. And it won't be very long till I press my way home. I gotta press on, yeah, I'll press on all the way. And it won't be very long till I press my way home. I gotta press on, yeah, I'll press on all the way.
Sing the song. Everyone's familiar with this song, so I want you guys to clap, and I want you guys to enjoy this song, because this should all be our testimony. This was Brother Dale's, one of his favorite songs that the youth sang. And you know, when you would see him, he'd be up there, and he wouldn't do much, but he'd give you a look, and you knew he was liking it. So while we sing this song, let this all be our personal testimony, but let's all also remember Brother Dale, how much he loved this song.
Forget his own,
my companion, my best friend.
Set for your brother.
Amen. Good job, ladies. Good job. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The greatest love story.
Hallelujah.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you again, sisters. Let's give him another hand.
Amen.
I hope we can sing that when we get to Brother Andres. Just talked to him. He said he's really looking forward to us coming. We are, we're at 69 people now, so we've got a pretty good-sized group going, and we need to talk about some things after the service is over. So if you are going either Friday or Saturday, either one, we need to discuss a few things before we dismiss, and then we'll do that after the church service is over this afternoon. Amen. Thank you for your support. We've got a good many people going. There won't be any service here. We'll be live streaming. They're working on that now to get that the cameras and all up there, but we can do that. And probably we'll do it Saturday also. Friday will be no service. It's just going to be a fellowship at the park. So if anybody else wants to go, let us know, because I got to get more rooms for us to go, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. Remember that, pray for the Edlin family. We're going to the funeral tomorrow at 11 o'clock. Brother Luis being in Honduras and Sister Christine, they covet your prayers. They'll be back sometime next week. Brother Bob will be speaking for us Wednesday night, Lord willing. And then just remember, coming up this coming weekend. With that many people going, we probably need to help them as much as we can. Sister Kay Peterson is a sister that's going to take care of it. We'll be talking to her later on in the week. But we love you with the love of the Lord. Thank you for all the things that you do. Thank you for the service that you all do, the piano playing and working with the young people and working with the old people, keeping us old people straight. Y'all didn't have to laugh on that. I didn't hear you anyway. So, Eckhart Tolle said, accept, then act. Whatever the present moment contains, accept it as if you had chosen it. Listen. This will miraculously transform your whole life. Accept it as if you had chosen it. Because what's the first thing you do? Why me? Woe is me. Oh, I'm sorry. I did this. Accept it as if you chose to do that. This will miraculously transform your whole life. Let's bow our heads. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for this great group of people, Father, and the people around the world, Lord, that we know and love and appreciate, Lord. Brother Andre and the church up there, Lord, it's opening their doors so that we can have the whole weekend and be in fellowship with them. Father, I pray that you'd give us supernatural strength. Give them supernatural strength. Sister Kay and the different ones, Lord, they don't have a big group of people, but Father, we're going to put our shoulder to the wheel, as you say, and we're going to help this thing. And we're going to do this for your honor and glory, Lord, not for honor of man. But Lord, may someone be saved. May someone be filled with the Holy Ghost during the time that we're there, Father. And may we have wonderful fellowship. And Lord, may today we have wonderful fellowship with you, Father, as we gather around your word and listen to you. Lord, you speak to the people, Father. You know what's on our heart, Lord, that we want the people to continue on and rise up above all these things that bother us, Lord, and continue on with you, Father. I pray that you'd bless us now, take care of the sick, be with those, Lord, that are not here with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read Revelations 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, where we're in now, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Let me ask you a question. Did anybody ever heard an audible voice and know that it was God? You don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it. I mean, we have this inward voice that speaks to us. You know, sometimes we call it a conscience. Sometimes it's the devil. Because if he tells you something and it goes wrong, it ain't God. But you get that little still small voice that says, hey, don't do that, or hey, do this. God don't have to do that, folks. He does it because he loves you. He does it because he knows you're going to make a mistake if you don't do it his way. Remember, God's no's are the best yeses you'll ever get. So John saw that, heard a voice that spake with him, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. We'll continue on a little bit later. We'll cover that in a little bit. You may be seated. Lord, that is a blessing to the reading of the word. Amen. Now, as we see in the chart, we know that we're in the church age of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And that would be the Philadelphian age from 1750 to 1906. John Wesley came. Remember, now John Wesley comes, each messenger comes at the end of the previous age. All right, you see that there. Luther come at the end of Columbus' time to bring his message. Wesley come at the end of Luther to bring his message. He brought it in the 1700s. And passed away in the 1700s, and then there's 1800s and 1900s that they carried on the message of John Wesley. So we know that these ages lap over. Now, remember, though, you and I, as the bride in the end time, we get all of the blessings and we get all of the curses. All right, so we get all of them. You read that Revelations 1, 2, and 3, that's us. That's to the bride. Now, we caught up in Revelations 4, 1, and then we know that's to the Jews. And we'll cover that when we cover some of the major doctrines of that Brother Branham preached in the Laodicea for the church age. So the church is the dominating female. We know that. We know that we do not. That's why, and I was thinking about this yesterday, Brother Branham, he was not against women that were right. I had a minister ask me one time, actually one that's not in the message anymore. He said, why did Brother Branham call women dog meat? I said, brother, I said, if you're not born again, you're dog meat. We're worthless. If you're not born again, you're worthless. Just cannon fodder, brother. Didn't Brother Adam say cannon fodder? Just go right back to ashes. Just go right back to gases, and you're no more. So we all are. But he was talking about a vile woman because he knew a vile woman would take you further. Remember what he said? He said there'll be more people in hell because of looking at a pretty woman and lusting after than there would any bar room in the whole country. Amen? Well, you can like it if you want to or not, but we got to do that with the church, too. We got to understand that we are the bride. God has instilled in us to be not the head, but part of the head. And we got to understand, too, that I was talking to Brother Chris yesterday or day before yesterday. And you got to remember one thing. Once we get into this message of the Laodicean message with Brother Branham, that is the headstone message. Someone asks us, where is the headstone? It's in the bride. It is the bride. Okay, but he has instilled that upon us, that we're going to be the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're going to be instilled with all these great things that the Lord Jesus himself was who? The Son of Man. So now where is that Son of Man? It's inside of you in human flesh, so that makes you the bride of Jesus Christ and part of the headstone. Because remember, man and woman is one. God and man are one. Not two, one. But we know our position. We know our place. We're all feminine in the body of Christ. We are not wanting to usurp authority over the Lord Jesus. You'll never make it. And that's what happened in these church ages. They usurped their authority over God and his word. So that makes you what? Anti-word or anti-Christ. All right? So be careful with that. Let's not usurp authority over anybody. Let's be under the headship of Jesus Christ. Let's be under the headship of the message and accept that. You sisters, praise God, you don't have to preach and you're not required what we're required to do. Amen? You're not to be a doorstep or a doormat, and you're not supposed to stay barefoot and pregnant all the time. I know that's all what people said all the time, but you have a job to do. Okay? There's a fine line there. You do have a job to do. You know what the greatest job you can have is? Support your husband or your brothers or your ministry or your church. Support. Just really simple. You don't have to study for a 4-hour message like I did today. But you still need to study. You still need to read your Bible. You still need to be able to say amen. You still need to be able to know what you said when you say amen. There's a big difference there. But that's us. And then we're to be submissive to the Lord. And then he tells us what to do, and we just do it. He says, this is your responsibility. You do it. Well, what happened in the church ages, when the true ministry was loosed, and it went out in power, there was an opposition behind it. There was another ministry loosed that wanted to, what's Satan want to do? He wants to be above God. He wants to be as God, remember sitting in the temple, but he wants to be God. That's what gets him all the time. You know, like I said before, I can just see God out in the middle of nowhere. And he created Satan first. So it was just him and Satan. Or him and Lucifer, right? And then the angels. But now Lucifer had a position. Right? He was the worship angel. He was perfect. That's what the Bible says. What God said. So I made you perfect. But he said, I created you perfect. God is not a creation. He's a creator. Absolutely. Satan is a creation. And here goes God. He says, let there be. And out goes something out of nothing. Just goes. And the devil, being anointed and being a worship angel, he's like, can I do that? Can I do that? Can I do that? He said, no, stay in your place. I'll do the creating. You do the anointing and you do the worshiping. And you just anoint good anointing what I'm doing. And then he'll make something else. And he'll go, oh, let me do that. Let me do that. Well, what happened was, the Bible says iniquity was found in his heart. What was iniquity? Knowing to do better or not doing it. Knowing he should do it. He wanted to. So he goes to his angels and he says, hey, I want to tell you something. I think I can do a better job than that guy can. And he sold them out. You think, boy, that's kind of stupid. No, he sold a bunch of them out. Because he was smooth and slick. All right? So that's who we've got to deal with. When there's a ministry loosed, there's got to be opposition behind it. Remember what Brother Brown said? He said, when the healing campaign hit the road, he said, here everybody come in, all in the hands. They started praying for the sick. They started doing all the prayer lines and all these things. Right? He said carnal impersonators. Because they had oil in their hands and all this stuff. And if they would have just stayed simple. Brother Brown stayed simple. He didn't try to complicate it. He had a healing ministry. And that was it at that time. And everybody wanted to, you know, like Brother Brown said, you know, your man's got the ball. And you're trying to tackle him. Well, are we trying to do the same thing? Are we trying to say, oh, no, Brother Donnie's got the ball and I don't want him to have it. I want to have it. We're on the same team.
Yes.
That'd be kind of funny to be watching a football game and watch the guy at quarterback throw the ball to the receiver and his old men tackle him. And the field's wide open. Well, that's what we're doing. We need to be careful. Really careful. Because there's opposition. There's two ministries that was loosed. There was the real and the opposing force. Now, remember, they're getting closer together, though, as you come to the end time. Because his anointing, as I was saying this morning at the end of the service, Satan is watching us. And being religious, he comes to our services. And he's listening. And he's seeing that we're coming to a perfection that he can't attain to. But listen, he can pervert what we're coming to. Because remember, when we leave this place, guess what? Satan is going to incarnate a man, and that's going to be God, God of this evil age. That's going to be the God of the people. There's going to be signs, wonders, miracles, fire coming out of his mouth. Maybe not so much fire, but we know what it is. It's words. And he can actually do things. Brother Brown said Satan can pass out supernatural gifts. So there'll be a lot of supernatural going on, and the whole world's going to just fall for it. Just like with this thing that happened yesterday. Somebody sent a message on one of the social medias and had an angel. Thank God it was a man, but had an angel hovering over Trump standing at the podium, you know, and knocking the bullets out of the way. You just wait. This world is waiting for somebody to get them out of this, and they'll get their Superman. I don't know if it's going to be Donald Trump, but they're going to get him out of from somewhere. That's the world's looking for that. And it's just like Brother Mike said, and it's true. Constantine was the world Superman. Hey, everybody loved him. Man, he put church and state together. He did all this. He was the biggest deceiver there ever was. Brother Brown said that's where they made their fatal mistake, was when church and state came together, when Jezebel and Ahab married each other. So that what we think is going to be really nice, it may be our downfall. It may be what carries this thing really, forward. You talk about if Trump would have died yesterday, there'd have been a civil war. There'd been people shooting people. It almost happened at the White House 4 years ago. Amen? I know that's politics, but just be careful. Just watch. Let's not get caught up in the glamour. It's all run by the devil. Every man, doesn't matter if it's Biden or Trump or whoever it is, it's all run by the devil. They are not born-again Christians, but they can profess they are, as Constantine did. He said, I'm doing this for what? For God. I'm doing this to get the religion back together, to get us all one. Well, that's the devil. But I will restore, saith the Lord. And we are part of that. That's what I'm trying to get to. We are the restoration process toward the very end. where that seed that went in the ground, who died there 2,000 years ago? Who died? The Son of Man. God can't die. The Son of God can't die. The Son of Man died. So he went into the ground, come back into the Son of God dispensation, but Brother Brown said right at the end, that Son of Man is going to, the full seed grain is going to come back in power. And I just truly believe it. It's got to be. It's going to be. And you and I, if we want to be a part of it, we've got to go. I just say go. You want you to go. Just go. We got to go. So the first three ages had the pure word of God. The fourth went in the ground. Now, not that they didn't have the word of God. They didn't have all the word of God. Neither did Luther or Wesley. They didn't have all the word of God put together. But in the end time, today, their word should be back together. And putting the word back together puts the word back in power. To know that we have to go through justification. We have to go through sanctification. We have to know that we're born again. It's not just we're this great seed and we always just was and just one day it popped open and here I am. No, it's a process. It's a birth. A birth, it's never changed. The Bible's never changed. Jesus said you must be born again. And you know, it was so real to Nicodemus though. He went back to the natural side. And said, must I go back in my mother's womb? What? And come back out water, blood, and life. Jesus said, no, you got to be born from above by water, blood, and life. Justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So we know who went in the ground. We know the Son of Man went in the ground there. What went in the ground here at Nicaea was a portion of that. But it's continued on to where now you got the full grain with me and you over on this side. Because these guys were reformers. Brother Branham couldn't come as a reformer. Now, he stood on their platform because they did start the Reformation and they did start part of the Restoration. Is everybody with me on that? Brother Branham didn't fully just come on the scene and restore everything. No. The just shall live by faith was restored by Luther. He had a message. The sanctification process, John Wesley. The Pentecost with the gifts. Speaking in tongues, bringing the gift. Brother Branham said the Holy Ghost came himself to give the gifts back to the church. Then Brother Branham comes and brings the word of God, pure and unadulterated, and now that's what we're living in now. All right? So we were not reformed. Remember what I said about reformed. They can reform you, but if you're once an alcoholic, you'll always be one in AA and all the different things. But we believe in what? We believe in restoration, restoring back to where you never did that in the first place. I listened to Brother Richard the other day when he preached our ordination service. He said that man is here to take us back across that chasm, to put us back in the Garden of Eden. Remember, Brother Branham said threefold purpose. All God was, he poured into Christ. All Christ into who? The church. Take her back to the Garden of Eden. Now, if he takes her back to the Garden of Eden before there was a fall, that's where you and I need to be standing at. And that's what this message did. It takes us back to what? That Genesis 1:26, man, had there not been a fall. We realize now, yes, I realize now I always was eternal. I always was with God, or I never was. He can't change his mind. But I had to come here to receive it. When I come through my mother's womb, I was lost. When I came through a natural womb, you were lost. No hope. Done. You didn't have God in you nowhere. Because God won't dwell in an unclean vessel. Now, he followed you all your life. He followed you all your life. Yeah, I believe there's an angel hovered over you. If you're a born-again Christian, Brother Branham said, we have angels. And in some of us, it's plural. Well, I'm one of them, so. Brother John, they got round-the-clock shifts on me. And I've always thought, you know, Brother Branham said, one wormwood could destroy the whole world with water. I need one to count around me to destroy all them demons at one time. Oh, we don't believe in angels. Oh, we don't believe in spiritual. Oh, okay, well, good Baptist. Listen, I believe there's a battle going on all the time. We just can't see it. The devil wants you dead. every second of your day, and especially when you get a revelation that he can't get. I told y'all that the other week. That's the difference in Satan and us. We are created what I'm looking at right now, but in the image of God in Genesis 1, that was before the devil. The devil can't get eternal life. So when you get eternal life in your soul, Satan, it's hard for him to realize he can't get in there anymore. And it makes him mad. He's the author of being mad. But we got to start in the process. So the last three church ages, which would be, we need to get a church age one like that. So we can, I keep looking for one, and there's not one popping up over here anywhere. You know what? What I just showed, the church ages. So the last three ages completes the birth that we realize. Everybody with me? Brother Bram's saying that for us. He's not saying that for those other people. They're gone. They're dead. He's saying it for live people. This ministry is for live people. So we're alive now, so we got to be justified. And he shows and looks back to Martin Luther. And he says, the just shall live by faith. You got to have faith to know that this right here, that God eradicates by faith in what Christ did at the cross, the sins of your past nature. Do you really believe that? If you don't, then there is got to be a time where you got to believe it. You can't get born again without believing that God has eradicated, not hid or covered, eradicated. And he can't even find them anymore. Satan can't find them anymore. God can't even find them anymore. Because he set up a place. If he's a creator, Bob, he's going to have a place. He created that sea. He created that sea of forgetfulness just so he could throw your sins in it. And he can't even get to it. What sins you talking about? See, he gets that all the time. The devil says, can't you see that? He's like, I just hear the voice saying, forgive me, Lord. I hear the voice saying, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. I'll try not to do it again. Lord, forgive me. Satan's like, well, I saw him do it. He said, I didn't. So who's the most righteous? God's the most righteous. Satan's a liar. God knows that. He didn't pull nothing over on the Lord. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood, not cow's blood or horse's blood or the blood of bulls and goats and all those different things that what? Covered. If you look in the Bible, that word means capo. There's a covering, but it's still there. This is your sin. It covered the sins of those people in the Old Testament. Until Jesus Christ come, and then that blood left, and then the blood of Jesus Christ covered all that. Everybody with me? Now, you got your sins that you started with, and you come down through here time, and you ask God to truly forgive you of your past. Guess what? Gone. Not covered. Not maybe. No. He's the just and the justifier. He's the only one that can clean us up. Listen, don't try to clean yourself up. Ask God to clean you up. Yes. We're not strong enough. Even born again people, we're not strong enough altogether to be able to fight the devil. Brother Brown said we're not even a match for him. But we do have somebody, an advocate, a high priest that's already went in for us. I know this is simple salvation, but somebody needs it. We need to get born again, and we need to do it right. We need to be justified and know that we're justified, sanctified and know that we're sanctified, and then get the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your soul, not just a covering, but in your soul, to burn the old you out, to make you a new creature in Christ, or a new creation. Only God can create. Satan can cover that and pervert it, but he never can. He can create it. God created every soul that ever was on the face of this earth, past and present. But what does he do? He gives us a choice. A willing person, as we read this morning, somebody willing to give up. Abraham, you're 99 years old. He said, God, I know it. He said, I'm done. I give up. I've been trying to do this thing for you. I've been trying to do this thing for you. And God said, Abraham, that's where you should have started at. But remember, he knows we're human, and we try to help God. Let go and let God. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean go sit down in your chair, and a week later, you're still sitting there. No. Remember what I said about getting a job? You pray to get a job. Well, why ain't you got a job? Well, I'm just waiting on God to, you know, knock on the door and already fill my application out. A willing person, willing to get up and go out and get a job. God will bless you if you'll do it right. All right, so he says to declare whom the God has set a perpetuation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That's justification. Everybody with me? All right, let's don't get lost through here. Therefore, we conclude, now Paul concludes this, brings this whole matter up, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There is no law going to save you. But remember, you are under the law until you're born again.
Yes.
Right. You are a do and don't person until you're born again. Because remember, if you go to the white throne judgment and you're not born again, you're going to be judged by what you do.
Right.
Amen. The Bible says your works. Yep. I don't want to go anywhere, Brother Gary, by my works.
Yeah.
I want, if I stand in his righteousness, though, he's already been to the judgment seat.
Right.
Praise the Lord. He's already been to that judgment seat. And I've got to realize I was in him when he went there. When he resurrected, I resurrected. When he set captivity captive, that was me. He did it for me. You got to say he did it for you. But he did it for me. I needed it. I needed that advocate. I needed a perpetuation. Listen, I didn't need, let me put it this right. I didn't need somebody just to cover what I did. I needed somebody that could eradicate, and like I said before, even forget what I did. That's who I need. Because if your one sin is remembered, you're in trouble. That's why Brother Bram comes to the end of his road. He says, I'm looking at the, what, sinless? Sinless? Bride of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Sinless. The Bible says without spot or wrinkle.
Amen.
That's here.
That's
Do we believe that though?
Yes.
Do we believe that? Do we believe that we are in the right camp?
Yes.
You got to believe you're in the right camp. Even though people fall away. You've got a couple of friends that passed away, Brother Dale, and different ones, Brother Edlin, different ones are falling, you know, going to the other side. But like I said before, that they had lived their whole natural life to get to that point. That's what you and I need to remember that. We think too much of life sometimes. Well, I'll say amen too. You say it, Brother Darty said, come on. It is. We're stuck to this world too much. We got too much, and me included. We got too much of, I need to, world. World. I thought Jesus said, if you love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not even in you. I don't love this world. But you know what God did? He did like what Brother Bob said. He's put us in a place to where we got to suffer a little bit to hate this place. What if right now we were all changed back to 20 years old in this cursed world that we live in? That ain't even right. You know what ain't right? I was talking to the lady at the we were talking about old age, and I thought, you know what? Methuselah was right about the middle church age. He was born. And he's 900 years old now. See how that'll make your brain work. Can you imagine that? I mean, we even in our lifetime, Dad's lifetime, he went from a horse and a buggy to flying in an airplane and an astronaut. Much less you take 900 years back, there wasn't even a United States back then. The 1400s, you're going back and you're going, man, thank God we don't live long is what I'm trying to say. Thank God we don't have 400 years to live. But praise God, We're going to have an eternity to live, and we got to get through this one first. Why did he put us down here? To prove he's God. That's the whole thing. To prove he's God, he put us right here. And he said, Satan, watch him. Watch him. Have you considered my servant Job? Satan wasn't even looking at him. But Brother Branham, I believe when he come, I believe God said, hey, have you considered my servant, William Branham? Oh, you got a hedge built around him. He said, okay, I'll take it off. Okay, I'll take his wife. I'll take his baby. I'll make him commit suicide if I can. And he would have if he could have. But God didn't allow it. I want to say today, have you considered my bride? Why would he say anything else? He's proud of us. He's proud of who we are. Even much garbage as we are in, he's proud of us. He's proud. You don't you love your wife all the time? Then maybe sometimes you don't like her. I'm saying both, husband and wife. Right? Say praise the Lord. Right? Isn't there times that you really just don't want to be around your wife? Well, I'm going to get in trouble anyway. You don't even want her to cook you anything. I got somebody at the gym one time, but I don't even know. I don't want that. Well, pray for me. I mean, I just see all y'all laughing and smiling like it ain't never happened to me. Well, let's get back on the, let's go over here. But that's the way God is, though. God's a loving God. He loves us anyway. You love your wife anyway. You make up. Oh, it's all good. You make back up, I hope. But remember, God don't change. He loved you to begin with, and he can't unlove you. I can't unlove my wife. I just can't. When she's gone a couple of days, I cry in a corner with my thumb stuck in my mouth. My deepest, darkest secrets have just been let go. I tell them people at work, I said, my wife has left me for an older man again. I said, I won't be able to eat nothing. And they're all just rolling their eyes. They're going, yeah, she went and visited your dad. She'll be back in a little while. Go to McDonald's. So you can't get no sympathy from nobody. But God does love us. He can't unlove us. We have our bad days. We have our horrible days. Right? But God never leaves you or forsakes you. Never by no means does he. Now, listen, he will withdraw himself from you so that you can pout a little bit. He even did with the prophet. Remember, Brother Ram said, you owe me an answer, God. He said, God let me stew for 3 months. 3 months before he gave me an answer. Listen, God will answer you when he wants to. He doesn't owe us an answer. We owe him one ourselves. But you think what God did, he loved us so much, he sent us a prophet in the end time. He gave us a message that nobody else has. He gave us a message that's got all the power that God ever put into a group of people. He's put it into his bride in the end time. Amen. And I believe I'm looking at her. Amen. The bride of Jesus Christ, the best of the best. Hallelujah. Battle-hardened veterans. Somebody's been through something. And the angel of the church in Laodicea, these things saith, he that is holy, he that is true. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee what? An open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. We know it started in 1750. Now remember, John Wesley was born in the early 1700s and died 80 years later, so he wasn't in the last half of the church age, but the people carried it on. But I'm going to read you something in just a minute, what he said. Or maybe I took it out. But he said, Martin Luther, he knew what he knew, just shall live by faith. So you come over here to John Wesley, his senses of the scriptures and of the spirit was broadened. But what he feared, he didn't fear death. He feared that after he died, that they would set up a denomination around his teachings, and that's exactly what they did. All right. I'm going to skip some of this stuff and get down to here. You remember what John Wesley, I was talking about the other day when he went to Georgia, to Savannah, with James Oglethorpe to convert the Indians. He was coming over here to show them Jesus Christ. And he absolutely got ripped apart. Charles got in trouble in Florida, and he got in trouble. He got in trouble with the Indians. And he says, right, he returned to England crying, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? He knew he didn't have then what he thought he had. I pray to God that we do the same thing, that we get to a place till we realize that either we do or we don't have what we need to have. Amen. If we don't, we can do something about it. If we don't and we don't do anything about it, then God forbid we're in horrible shape. But if you realize, like, look at this man. He's lived his whole life in the ministry. He's heading on a mission trip to convert someone to Christianity. Thinks he's got it. Sees a group called the Moravians who were living a cleaner life than he was. They were having problems on the ship. The Moravians just prayed and thanked the Lord. And he saw something that he didn't have. And you know who orchestrated that, don't you? God himself orchestrated that. But remember, what happened to John Wesley is he realized it. In his walk in life, he realized he didn't have what he thought he had. And remember when he came over and said that, remember John, his brother Charles said, he berated him, said, John, you've got the Holy Ghost. How many of you heard that before? Oh, you've got the Holy Ghost. You do missionary work. You sit in a message church. You listen to tapes, you read books. Come on. Charles was mad at him. But after a while, Charles got converted too. So this is what he said right here. He once remarked that he did not fear that the name of Methodist would leave the earth, but that the Spirit might take its flight. And boy, we know it has. Man, they were all over the YouTube. Pride Week was all in the Methodist churches. They had their gay flags all over in the Methodist churches that were united. Now, the ones that are around here are not in it. All right? But they're still part of a system. John Wesley would absolutely roll over in his grave if he saw what he started and what it produced. I want to ask you a question. If Brother Branham would have come back and do the same, would he do the same thing? Would he do the same thing? Yes, he would. Yes, he would. All these people sitting at home listening to tapes. All these people doing this that Brother Brown taught against. I'm going to preach anyway. Brother Brown never told us we need to sit home and listen to tapes. Never. He said, and listen, like I said before, his word does not supersede the Bible. The Bible tells us that it takes a fivefold ministry to perfect us. He didn't say it took William Branham to do it. He said it took a fivefold ministry that caught the message. As John heard a voice and turned, what did he see? He couldn't interpret it, but praise God, me and you can interpret that. When we hear that voice, we can turn and we can see the Son of Man in a group of people in the end time today. We don't have to guess. We know where God is. We know what he's doing. Yes, I hope you open your eyes and realize that you're a part of it. Yes. Amen. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, he that is true has the key of David, openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now watch what Brother Brown says. It does not mean true in just the sense that it's opposite to false. It expresses the perfect realization of an idea as contrasted with its partial realization. As I pronounced this morning, you got shadows and you got the real. Listen, this is not a shadow. This is real. This is not a shadow of the Son of Man. This is the Son of Man. Walking on back on earth again in 2 feet. I believe that just with all my heart. I believe that. If I don't make it, I hope y'all do. But I believe it with all my heart that God is walking on 2 feet somewhere on this earth in a group of people. And he will manifest what he said he will manifest. We can sit today and we can pray until 6 o'clock in the morning that the sun's not going to come up. Sun's going to come right up. Why? Because Brother Louis said, God said so. But God. But God said, the sun's going to shine. Then we know what the talk about the manna. What is true versus false? Jesus said, I'm the true vine. So there must be a false vine. But the true vine is the one that brings forth what? True or good fruit. Or as I said before, the tuning fork is the what would you call it, Sister Astrid? It'd be the divide. It would be whatever it is. If it's going to be a C, you got to go to that tuning fork and hit it, and that's C. That's whatever your sounds are. That's your a constant. Everything has to come to a constant. So what? The Word of God is a constant. This is what we have to come back to. And like I said before, it doesn't matter what you bring. If it doesn't match this, it's not right. If you hit that symbol and it's supposed to be C and it comes up D, there's something wrong. So we have to have a standard. That's what I'm trying to say. We have to have a standard. We have to have a mark that we go back to and have a standard. I got some, I weigh my arrows that I shoot with, and I've got this little bitty scale that is in grains, because you weigh arrows by grains. And I've got this thing that says 15 point whatever grains, and that's my standard. That's what I calibrate my scale with, because, I mean, I'm talking about micrograins, like 0.001 is what I'm trying to get it to. So I put that thing on there, and I hit the button, and if it goes to zero, that's exactly what our 15.2 something grains, that's what it is. That's my standard. Same way with the Word of God. That Word of God is a standard. That's why we need to read our Bible as much or more than we read message books. I'm going to tell you something. If you can't prove these major doctrines by the Bible yourself and not say Brother Branham said, I heard a message preacher not too long ago. Well, it's been about 10 or 15 years ago. He said, I'm nothing but a message parakeet. I thought, you're lost. Because a parakeet only says what the next person says. And you know what? If you walk in and teach that parakeet something else, it's going to say that too. I am not a message parakeet. You're not either. We get the essence of the message and we preach it to you the way God provided, I believe, through a prophet messenger along with the Bible. But this is our standard. Amen. This is our set weight. That's what we put it on that scale. This is what it is right here. All right? Everything else is false but this. And we know the message is not false. So if you think something contrary is contrary to the Bible, then whose problem is it? It's yours. It's yours and mine that we don't have a teacher that can teach us how to get back to this right here. I'm not, you know what, I'm not throwing away. I read messages all the time. I don't listen to tape because I fall asleep. But I can read. But what about reading this? Get back to the good old Bible. Right. And then you can see one God out of the Bible. Yes. Well, explain one God there, Brother Donnie. Well, now, Brother Branham said, yeah. Now how are you going to get somebody to even talk to you when you say that name? Right. Yeah. But when you'll say, let's go into the Bible. And let's look at the first here in Exodus 20. Let's see, it says, oh, behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. I and my father are one. The Lord God is our healer, redeemer, savior. He's not seven different things. He's seven different names for one person, or seven different compound names of Jehovah. Can you do that? Without saying, Brother Branham said. Then you've got the true essence of the message. Because you know what's ringing in the back of your head? What Brother Branham said. That's where we got it. We heard the voice of that angel. As John heard that voice, we heard the voice. And then the voice turned us to the Bible. And then the Bible says this, 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 and this. And we say that ain't nothing but the truth. But be able to explain it to your neighbor. Number one, live in front of your neighbor first. Then be able to explain to him. I don't know where that came from, but let's go. He that hath the key of David. Now it says in Isaiah 22:22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Now Brother Brown is explaining that if we talk about a key, we think we got it in our hand, Brother John, and we go over here and we open the door, right? But now the Bible tells us a little bit something different to that. It means in the Old Testament, thank God for a prophet, that could take us back to the Old Testament. What the key of David signified at that time is a mere shadow, that time, his time, which is now fulfilled in Jesus standing in the midst of the lampstands. It has to do with our Lord after his resurrection and not his earthly pilgrimage. All right, is everybody with me? But what does this key signify? The answer lies in the position of the key. It's not when it goes in the door. It's not worn around his neck. It's not in his hand. It is not placed in the hands of other men. Or the verse could not be saying that he alone has the use of that key. For he alone opens and shuts, and no man has that right but Jesus himself. Isn't that right? But where is that key? It's on his shoulder. But what does shoulder have to do with that? Read Isaiah 9:6. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. But what does this mean? The answer is this. The phrase government upon his shoulder comes from the wedding ceremony. Oh, it's bringing more light now. It's coming from the wedding ceremony of the East. When the bride has been committed to the groom, she takes off her veil and places it over the groom's shoulder, signifying that not only is she under his dominion, that's what we were talking about, a dominating female, that she has transferred her rights to him. Do we have any rights? Nope, we give them all up. We have no rights at all. The only thing we have the rights is in here. Oh, we got a bill of rights, and we got all these rights, and we got these things that we can do and can't do. But what about this right here? Back to our standard. Now watch. That she has transferred her rights to him. In other words, that's why, sisters, you lose your name. You lose your maiden name because you're not a Thomas anymore. You have give that right up to someone else, which is her husband. But now remember, though, once she transfers that responsibility to him, it's your responsibility to take care of her. Amen. All you brothers, it's your responsibility to take care of your wife. Remember, Brother Brown said she won't have to give an account for you, but you'll have to give an account for her. Wow. You know why? Because of that. Because of what I just said. A dominating female is over, worships herself above the headship of the man. And he'll have to give an account for that. That she has transferred a right to him, that he is the head, but also, look, that he bears the responsibility and the care that he and he alone, no one else, no other man, no other power has any right and responsibility. And that, beloved, is the key of David. God being sovereign, he foreknew by divine decree exactly who would be his bride. Amen. Now, that I agree with. I agree 100%. He knew who she was. He took care of her. Made sure you got here. Because you had a piece of him waiting on you. He decreed Genesis 1:26, I'm going to have a bride. And she's going to have dominion. She's going to have power. She's going to be, she is him. She did not choose him. I'm sorry, he foreknew by divine decree exactly who would be in his bride. He chose her. She did not choose him. He called her. She did not come on her own. He died for her. He washed her in his own blood. He paid the price for her. She belongs to him and him alone. She is wholly committed to him, and he accepts the obligation. Do we really do that? Or do we really try to figure things out ourselves? Hello, somebody. She's wholly committed to him, and he accepts the obligation. Didn't Jesus say in the scripture, cast your burdens on somebody else? Cast your burdens on yourself. I ain't helping you. No, he said, cast your burdens on me. Why? Because you're my wife. Cast your burdens on me. He is her head, for Christ is the head of his church. As Sarah called Abraham Lord, even so the bride is happy that he is her Lord. He speaks and she obeys, for that is her delight. Do you really delight in being bride? Or do you really just fall asleep in the church service? But have men heeded this truth? Now watch. Have they esteemed his person who alone has full sovereignty and authority over his church? I say no. Because of the dominating female thing. For in every age, the church has been governed by a hierarchy, a priesthood, an apostolic succession, closing the door of mercy and grace to whom it will. And instead of assuming the love and responsibility of the church, it has, with mercenary lust, preyed upon her and destroyed her. The clergy lived the luxury while the poor church fed on the husk of abuse. And not one age did any different. Each bound itself to organization and put the government upon men and committed the church to that government. Wow. The next scripture says, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, the great missionary age, brotherly love, was the age of missions. And what was I telling you? Sanctification. What's God doing? He's sending the message today and all during the world, out into the world, to do what? To sanctify church. Sanctified by the washing of the water of the word. What are we preaching? The water of the word. We're preaching the word so that water can wash you. It wasn't happening in every nation. But God opened a door to the greatest missionary age. You had all, Brother Brown tries to name a few. He doesn't even get close to naming all of them. All the great people that went out, the Livingstons and different people like that, that went all over the world and preached the gospel. Why? To get a people ready so that God can speak to them in the next step. And what happened? They denied it. Some took it, some denied it. Now, the great missionary age, brotherly love, the age of missions. Let me just name to you some of the great men. He just wrote some of the names down. John Wesley, George Whitefield, Charles Finney, Dwight Moody, William Carey, the great missionary that went to India in 1773, David Livingston to South Africa. See all these, some of those great men. I got names of plenty of them here. Great men that lived in that brotherly love. The black man, the white man, the brown man, the yellow man. All walls were broken down. And these men went out into the mission fields. Brotherly love, stretching out a hand to all nations everywhere. And it was opened up to them that they could go. Another open door age, because they couldn't, before that, they couldn't have done it. The papacy of Rome, in other words, what, had it so crushed, wouldn't let them travel, wouldn't let them do these. Or they either got there first and injected their doctrine in. But God was going to make sure that his gospel got out. He's going to send them. The papacy of Rome and so forth had it all so closed up till they couldn't go. But in that age, the door was open because he said it was an open door age. They opened up many doors during that age. The doors to the gospel, the doors to the mission field, the door back to Christ. And everything was opened up during that age. And you can see what they did. The brethren done a great job out of it. See, we give all those names out like that, and we say, well, they wasn't like Brother Branham. No, but you know what? They'll have converts in glory that will be bride because they had a message for their hour. Now, they weren't prophets. Remember, they could be reformers still. They reformed the people back, but they wasn't a prophet to restore everything back. There had to be just one of them, one for every age. Everybody all right with that? So I said, the corn grew, and after a while, it got a tassel on it. And that tassel looked down to the leaf and said, ha, 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 you ain't got nothing, you old formal Lutherans. See, I'm the breeder, the great missionary time. The wind blowed, and the little tassels fell off like that and dropped down. That's Wesley, sanctification. That was the greatest missionary age we've ever had, has been the Wesleyan church. And during the time of Wesley, even exceeds this age. The Wesleyan church age, it was a missionary age, and it scattered. What did it do? It scattered it. Brother Brown said, the seed is not air with the shuck. I want you to watch this, and we'll close right here because we've got to cover this. Notice, see how close it looks. Matthew said 24:24, the two spirits in the last days, the church spirit of the church people. See how he worded that? The church spirit, not God's spirit, the church spirit of the church people and the bride spirit of the bride people, makes them different, would be so close together till it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. That's how close. Look how it's come through the stalk. Now notice we're going to type something here. Luther in the church age of bringing forth the bride seed was the same in spirit. Just one little grain of seed, Luther stood out on it. In other words, the two shoots. That was justification by faith. He was the very type of Hagar, the stalk. Now remember, what was Hagar? She's a bondwoman. She was not the one the promised son was to come through, but God allowed her to bring forth Ishmael. And Ishmael was a wild child, we know that, but God blessed him. And some of them will be there. Some of the radicals will not, but some of them will be there. But that was Hagar. That was what? The wild child. Remember, the seed is what God's looking for. But the plant's got to be there before the seed can come. So he's not going to do away with the plant, but the plant, the stalk, is not the promised son. Hagar did not produce the promised son. She was part of the economy, but she didn't produce the promised son. Notice Wesley was a type of Sarah, the Philadelphian, the age of love that brought forth the tassel. That in Wesley's age, there was more missionaries than any other age we've seen, the great missionary age of John Wesley's time. So now it's coming better because Sarah was the true one. But it's heading toward more of the tassel. Excuse me. It's heading toward more of the seed now. Through Sarah shall thy seed be. Sarah wasn't a seed. She received seed and brought forth a child. All right. But Pentecost represented Mary. All right. Why? The shouting, good time. Watch the last stage of it. Now, she has not the seed. It looked like it, but it wasn't it. It was a carrier or something that what? Something that protected the seed. Listen, between Martin Luther, John Wesley, between John Wesley and Brother Brown's message, the Laodicean age, there had to be a Pentecostal age to bring those gifts back. To show that something was coming that was the grain. It looked like the grain, but it wasn't the grain. You and I are the grain. Because what was the grain? The grain was the Son of Man. The stalk wasn't the Son of Man. It had the life of the Son of Man in it, but it was not the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the wheat, the plant, the germ. But Pentecost represented Mary. Mary, the last stage of it. Now, she was not the seed, yet the life of the seed was in her. All right? But it didn't mature, hadn't matured yet. I feel very religious. It hadn't matured yet. It was there, but it wasn't matured. In other words, the life was going through it. But Brother John, he called for seed. He didn't call for stalk. He didn't call for tassel. He didn't call for green leaves. He didn't call for a covering. He called for that grain to be just exactly. You can't plant the husk and it come up. You can't take the stalk and stick it in the ground. It'll die. It's not going to come to seed. But you let it come to seed, take it out, dry it out, get the husk off of it, take it back, plant it in the ground, it'll bring you the same thing again. And that's what you and I, we have come to seed time. So it is with our Pentecostal age that we're living in. There has got to come forth a word of God that's inner or undenominational outside of the realms of that denomination. Real quick, let's look at sanctification just for a minute because this is what this age represented. It was cleaned up. What? Luther was not dirty, but Luther was not totally clean. He still had denominational doctrines and all the other things, right? He was pretty much a rascal because he caused a war and he caused several hundred people to die and all that stuff. God, listen. You said, well, that was bad. We were worse. We weren't living under the word of God. We were living out from under the word of God. We were doing what we wanted to do. But he cleaned us up and set us aside for use, our purpose. And then I told you the glass, about representing the glass. Now watch, this is what sanctification is. Look, as a process. Now remember what I said this morning. Justification is not a process. Is everybody with me on that? Justification is not a process. It's an event that happens that God takes your sins away, cuts them off. That's what Brother Bram said. Chops off. Now, when you chop something off, it's separated from what it was attached to. So your sins were separated, done away with. An act of justification. But an act of sanctification means becoming more holy through time. And it just makes sense. We're not all clean at the same time. We all got our demons that we fight for years or months or even days. And then sometimes God will take them away right then. But remember, don't question God. He may leave something on you, like Bob was talking about. He may leave something on you to try you to see what you'll do about it. He knows what you'll do about it, but you don't. Like a child growing up into adulthood, Christians become more sanctified over time. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. This means that Christians should expect to make progress, to grow, and become... We ought to try this. Become more loving, kind, and humble, and self-controlled over their life. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is the truth. Questions and answers, 1959. The Holy Spirit, what? You're believing unto eternal life. Now watch. Watch this right here. The Holy Spirit's what? You are believing unto eternal life. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it is eternal life. Shake yourself just a minute. We'll be done. 5 minutes. It is eternal life. Are you believing too? Or you got it? You got to realize that. You're believing unto, you're begotten of the Spirit at sanctification. Because remember, God won't dwell in an unclean vessel, so he's got to clean you up so that he can deal with you. Amen? You're begotten of the Spirit at sanctification, but never born of the Spirit until the Holy Ghost comes in. That's correct. A baby's got life in the womb of a mother. Little muscles are quivering. Now remember, that's not human life. Hello? That's not human life. That's like he said, nature life, that the muscles are twitching. But it's not a person yet. A baby's got life in the womb of the mother. Little muscles are quivering. It's a life. But it's a different life when it breathes the breath of life into its nostrils. It's different. My dear Methodist brethren, Pilgrim Holiness, Nazarene, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is different from sanctification. Sanctification is the cleansing, which is preparation of life. But when the Holy Ghost comes in, it is life. Preparation is cleaning the vessel. That's what John Wesley's message did. It cleaned the vessels up so God can use them more, so that God can pour out his Holy Spirit on a group of people that could speak in tongues, that could heal the sick, raise the dead, have all the signs and wonders. He had to clean the church up. Listen, he had to clean you up too. Amen. Preparation is cleaning the vessel. I'm looking at vessels today. That's the vessel God's looking at. Amen. The Holy Ghost is filling of the vessel. All right, sanctification is cleaning the vessel. The Holy Ghost is filling the vessel. Sanctification means cleansed and set aside for service. The Holy Spirit is put it in service. You are the vessel that God cleaned up. How can I overcome? Last quote. First, under justification, water baptism. Second, under the new birth. Look how he words that. Second, under the new birth of Wesley. Now, it ain't the new birth of you. Sanctification is not the new birth in this time. God's moved up. Everybody with me? Second, under the new birth of Wesley, sanctification, which cleanses. And thirdly, under the baptism of the Holy Spirit, putting that sanctified vessel into service. The word sanctify means a compound Greek word, which means cleaned and set aside for service. Set aside for service. Now the Holy Spirit puts it in service. And we'll notice when the unclean spirit has gone out from a man, he walks in dry places. That's exactly what the church has done. Watch what he says. Baptists, Methodists, those who believed in sanctification. Then Jesus said, the unclean spirit that went out returns back to this church body. Okay, words this. This is God wording this for us. You know that, don't you? It's not Brother Branham. This is God wording it for us. So that we could read it right today, 2024. God knew we'd read this quote, and that's how he put it. That's how it was written. That was spoke. You don't believe that, do you? You don't believe God had that message so much to where he spoke it to where 50 years or 60 years later, he knew we'd use it in a sermon to bring a point. The unclean spirit that went out returns back to this church body and finds the house garnished, swept clean, living pure, clean lives, all right? But then if that house isn't filled, occupied, then he comes in with seven other evil demons worse than he was. And the last stage of this place It's seven times worse than it was at the first place. They had been better to stay Lutheran than it would be to receive that light and fail to follow it. So will the Pentecostal see. You know what I mean. The house is garnished. What happened then when the enemy that went out under sanctification, now watch, was washed out. All right? Remember that in Luke? Unclean spirit goes out. House is swept and garnished. I mean cleaned up, every corner. Returned back and found the house not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the state of the church is joined with the League of Churches, the World Council of Churches, and it's a state now that connects it with Roman Catholicism and all the rest, and now it's seven times worse than it was when it come out of Lutheranism. That's where man takes it. That's where man takes it, not God. God's got a program. And that program is not going to be altered. It's not going to be changed. But you know what that plan is? That plan is he saw somebody receive that plan and become that plan. He saw somebody that would say, hey, that ain't nothing but the truth. And quit looking over here. Start looking over here. Quit looking at our own self. Quit looking at church. Quit looking at church. Look at self. Work on self. That's where man takes it, but not God, because God's fixing to take it from the Methodists, and he's fixing to give it over to the Pentecostals. Then we know what the Pentecostals done with it. They cabbaged down on this gift is it, and God moved right on. God moved through every church age. He moved on and on and on. Let's stand to our feet. You love the Lord? He's good. And his mercy endures forever. Are you a filled vessel today? Have you been filled up? I know some of you's fed up, because sometimes I get that way. But you got to be filled up when you get fed up. Get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Get sick and tired of that Samson going around and around. But you know, one day Samson realized he was getting stronger again because his hair was growing. He knew he was in a place that was the only place that God wanted him to get his strength back. And I'm like what one preacher said one time. He said, you see how deceived they were? They were standing there watching him and mocking him, and his hair every day was getting longer. And they never realized it. They thought his ability was in himself. No, it was in that hair that was growing. If I'd have been there, Barbara, I'd have shaved it every day. But what did God do? He hid it in the simplicity of just watching that old man with no eyes. Not old man, young man, with no eyes pushing it. Well, we got him now. We got him now. And you know what? Samson, like Brother Brown said one day, Samson reached back. He said, oh, they got it coming. Because you're hiding yourself in simplicity, God. You're going to give me my strength back. Samson stood one day and he said, one more time, Lord. Just one more. Give me one more chance to right my wrongs. And I'll take down more Philistines than I ever did in my entire life. And one day, they let him, number two, they let him off that wheel. They should have left him in that wheel. One day, the old boy that was there, he said, lean me up against that post. He didn't know which post it was, but I believe by revelation he realized that was the two pillars that held the whole place up. If you're God-led, he'll take you where you need to go, whether you're blind or not. Amen? He said, lean me up against that post, son. And he leaned up against that post, and like I said, he reached back and he went, oh, I think it's long enough now. I feel the power of God back again. He said, just lean me up against that other one. He leaned and said, I'm kind of tired. And he leaned him up against this one. And that little boy is like, dude, you can't see. You're here. They're mocking you. They hate you. You've been in that wheel for I don't know how long. What are you going to do? He said, just hang on a minute. And he put his hands out. Now, remember, he's a little bitty kid. He wasn't no big Hercules. He put his hands out. And the little boy was like, oh, man, he's kind of crazy. But something, I believe, come in that boy's mind. I remember long hair. strength. And I don't believe that boy was one of the 3,000 that got killed. I believe he hightailed it out the door. But when Samson, all he done was, is he said, one more time, Lord, just give me one more chance. I'll make up for those years. I'll make up for this time that these Philistines have mocked you and me. Because they were mocking him. They were mocking God through Samson. Where's your God, Samson? Where's your strength at, Samson? They didn't even realize. He had long hair again. And all of a sudden, he just took one big push. And he pushed both pillars out. And I bet you them pillars were this big around. Because what it was, I believe it was an arch that was holding everything up. And they were up in the top floor. Partying. Where's your God, Samson? And I believe Samson just said, you're fixing to see him. Your whole world's getting ready to tumble down because I'm back to where God wanted me to be. Are we where God wants us to be? Have we grown our locks back? Sure, we've had problems. We have had our head shaved a couple of times. Amen? But God let it all grow back out. And he hid it from the people. And then the strength came back to Samson. Oh, he died that day physically. But he took 3,000 Philistines with him that were unbelievers. I pray that what we do will take down that many unbelievers in this world and convert them. But he said, one more time, Lord. Just once more. Visit me one more time. Let me feel your spirit one more time, Lord. He felt it the whole of his life. Every time he'd get in a situation, he'd reach back and pull one of them curls, and he'd say, oh, you're with me. Kill 1,000 Philistines. Kill a bear and a lion. Bare hands. Kind of a feat. But when Delilah got a hold of him, he fell. Let's don't fall. Let's don't fall. And if we do fall, let your hair grow back out. Don't care if you got to go through that wheel of life. You know, that wheel of life. Everybody's on it, right? Well, pray for me. Everybody's on it, right? Everybody's on that wheel of life, right? Well, finally, Samson, he said, okay, I've had enough. When are we going to say we've had enough? And let's take down some of these giants that so bothers us where God can't speak to us. And I'm talking about all of us where God just can't even speak to us anymore. I want to be where God can speak to me freely, speak to you freely, and not have any reservation with speaking to you. Not well, Brother Wade, we want him to speak through you. Well, I hope he does speak through me, but guess what? He's going to speak through you too. Amen. We're the bride. Yeah. I'm not your husband. Spiritually, yeah, I'm your head here at church, but he's the head of all. Yes, we look to him, not to one person. God won't share his glory with nobody. Never will he, but we give him then all the glory. Because what did Samson do? He said, Lord, one more time. He was speaking directly to God. He said, Lord, just give me one more chance. Because he knew his strength came from the Lord. His strength didn't come from down here on the earth. It came from God with that vow that he took. He said, Lord, I'm back in place. He said, just visit me one more time. I hope he visits us one more time. Let's sing a song.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And renew a right spirit.
Examples in the Old Testament, but what about a believer? What about a believer that's got the Holy Ghost in their soul? What a power that is. We don't have to have our hair grow out. A man told me one time, he said, well, now Jesus had long hair. I said, if you'll act like him, you can have it. Of course, he didn't say no more. But he took a Nazarite vow. If you'll take that Nazarite vow and do exactly what Jesus did, absolutely. But you can't. We have to depend on God. Okay? That's why we cut our hair and women don't cut their hair. Sorry. I cut this thing off. That's why our men cut our hair and women don't cut their hair. It's a vow that we take before God. And I told him, I said, if you'll act like Jesus Christ, you can have your hair as long as you want to. I had a brother come to me one time because I was preaching here, it'd been years ago, and he said, because Brother Branham said that men would have shaggy long hair. You look up the word shaggy, and you'll see it, because he didn't believe it. He didn't believe, you know, he believed that we're going to be clean cut and all that. So I pulled up the quote where Brother Branham said, here come those men with shaggy. Look up the word shaggy. Shaggy long hair, shoulder length hair. Well, you know what? By that time, we have took a Nazarite vow. Because we are before the Lord all the time, and we won't do all those other things that we did down here on earth. This is what keeps us clean. Amen? We'll take a Nazarite vow you did when you were born again. Right? To live different, to live right, and to be a part of God. You love the Lord? If you're going to go to Brother Andre's, you can stay after I pray, and if you want to be seated afterwards. But if you're not going, you can head on out the door. But if you're going to go, stay here, please, just for a few more minutes, and we will discuss some things that we need to talk about. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we pray that we said something that would be pleasing to you, Lord, and sink down in the heart of the people. That, Lord, we are the chosen group of this age. But there was a chosen group in Wesley, in Luther, and different ones. And Lord, you've chose us before the foundation of the world. Father, and we've matched that image so much as we can now by the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us, Lord. Rip out all the things that are not you, Lord, that we'll become more like you, Lord. Sanctify us for this journey that we're on. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Be with Brother Bob on Wednesday night, Lord, to bring the message of eternal life to us, and we may hear and obey what you say through our brother. Father, I pray that you'd be with us now as we talk about this coming up next weekend, that you'll bless that meeting and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can sit down. If you're not going, then you can head on out if you want to. You're not going to disturb anybody. But I think most of you